The ABCs of Christian faith. This is lesson number 10, and we're going to be on letter I today. Letter I for immersion. And I'm going to stick pretty close to the notes, even though Brother Chris never does. But just in case he decides to next time, we'll hopefully have a good flow between all the lessons. At least for my class, we will. You guys will get whatever Brother Chris decides, and it's always good. I do know that much. And but I'm thankful for the opportunity to get to teach today. By way of introduction, let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 41. Kind of use this as a jumping off point today before we dive into the lesson. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says this. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And so we find here in Acts chapter 2, we see the church in operation, the preaching of the gospel going forth, and there were a lot of people that believed. And what did immediately follow their belief and faith and trust in Jesus Christ is baptism. And 3,000 souls were, about 3,000 souls were baptized. I know Brother Brian was doing some calculating. That would take a good part of a day, even if you got all 12 apostles involved in the baptizing. There was a lot of baptizing to do, but nevertheless, baptism is a ordinance that is extremely important. Yes, it is. It's vitally important. And although it may be something that after we look at this lesson today, you'll think, oh man, that seems pretty simple. That seems pretty basic. It seems pretty, you know, why is there so much confusion on this topic? Well, Satan has allowed a lot of confusion to come in on this topic, and now because of that, people don't really know what baptism even means. They think there's all different kinds of means and method for baptism. Some people believe that even baptism is a part of your salvation, and there's just a lot of confusion on this topic, and even among Baptists themselves, there's confusion on the topic about who has the proper authority to baptize and what type of baptism should be accepted within a church. And so we're going to look at a lot of those different things this morning. But as we get into this topic, there's kind of four critical elements to a proper baptism. And most of you, if you've been here long enough, you can probably just rattle those off just right off the top of your head. If not, well, we'll go over them just to refresh everybody's memory. But the first thing that you must have to have a proper baptism is the proper candidate or a scriptural candidate. That's the right, that's the person being baptized. And that person that is being baptized must be born again. They must be saved. They must have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, the baptism isn't any good. I got dunked right back here in, well, not that same baptistry. I know we swapped it out a while back. But nevertheless, right back there, the first time I wasn't saved when I got dunked under it, and so that wasn't good enough. I was immersed, I had the proper mode, but I wasn't the proper candidate. I hadn't trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Once I got my salvation settled, then it was proper baptism. The second time I was immersed, and that leads right into the second part of the element that is critical for a proper baptism, and that is the method or the mode of baptism, which is immersion. And we're going to look at two of these aspects today, and then in part two, we'll continue on and look at some of those other ones later on. Then third, that is also something that's very important about baptism, and that is your motive. Why, or the purpose of why you're being baptized. And if you wanted to get baptized because you wanted to be saved, well, first of all, you're not the right type of candidate to begin with because you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But secondly, the motive isn't for salvation. No, it's to picture Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And it's also to confess our discipleship. To join the Baptist church. And that is the proper motive by which to be baptized. And then finally is scriptural authority. You've got to have the right authority to be baptized. And the right authority or the administrator of baptism is the pastor, right? No, it's not the pastor. It is a New Testament church. That is the proper authority by which you are to be baptized. So you can't just have anybody baptized, you know, dunk in the water. That's not wrong authority. And we'll get into that today. But the first thing we're going to look at about scriptural baptism, I think it's appropriate that we're looking at this one first, is what is baptism? And so we're going to look at the actual word, or what is the proper method or mode of baptism? And the Bible teaches there's only one mode. And what's funny about it, any aspect that you look at baptism, you can look at it from a lot of different perspectives. And any perspective you look at baptism, you know what it points to? Immersion. You can't look at it any way and think, oh, well, that's baptism is something else other than what the Bible says, and that is immersion. But we're going to look at some different facets of it. And there are several New Testament examples, and we're going to look at just a few of them this morning. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at Matthew chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 5 just to give a little bit of context. And then it says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So as it's talking about the baptizing that was taking place, they were in the River Jordan. They weren't nearby the River Jordan. They were in. So that there is a connotation that they were physically within the water when the baptizing was taking place. And then also, if you look down in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 3, just over just a few verses, and it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." And so here in this, we see Jesus coming up out of the water. And so if he was coming out of the water, there's a very strong connotation there that means prior to that, he was in the water. So I know that, boy, we're getting deep here. We're getting real deep, I know. But this is important. And if you look at that, if you think about the word and you substitute in verse 6, he was baptized of him in Jordan. If you said he was sprinkled of him in Jordan or poured of him in Jordan, it doesn't make any sense. When you're baptizing or immersing someone in Jordan, that makes complete logical, literal sense when you talk about it that way. And the meaning of the word baptized is immerse. And if you look at the Greek word, it's baptizo, and that word means immersion. And you can look at it in the Bible, it means immersion. If you look at it in other Greek literature, guess what it means? Immersion. The Greeks understood perfectly what baptizo meant. It meant to immerse. And so there was no confusion about that. And you can't substitute. There's other words. Rantizo, it means to sprinkle, or chio, and I'm probably butchering those Greek words, but that word means to pour. So there's other words that are used. So if they needed to talk about sprinkling, or they needed to talk about pouring, guess what? They would have said those words, not a word that says or means immerse. And so I know it's very clear, and over in Leviticus chapter 4, I'll just read that for you. You don't have to turn back there. But it talks about these other methods. It says that the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So there are times when sprinkling takes place in the Bible. There's times when pouring takes place. And we understand because they use those words in those times. But for us, for baptism, it's the word itself means immersion. It doesn't mean anything else. And then also, not only that, if you're not convinced yet, we've got more. That which baptism pictures requires immersion. If we're picturing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, baptism as it's a burial, let's look over at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Now look what it says here. It says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So here, as you think about planting something, you think about burying something. I've gone to my share of funerals throughout the years, even when I was real little. And it's funny, you may have even, if you've never even been to a funeral before, you've probably watched and seen one take place in a movie. And one of the things that you've never seen is they don't have a corpse laid out on the ground, and they have a little pitcher of dirt, and they just kind of pour it over him. And they're like, well, we've buried him. Or they don't take a little handful of dirt and sprinkle it over the top of him and leave him there and walk off and say, well, we're done. No, no, no. What do? They have a nice deep hole. They put the corpse all the way under, and it's completely covered in dirt. That's what a burial is. You go out to Green Lawn North over here, where a lot of former Berean members, when they graduated, that's where they're at. Guess what? Nobody's sticking up out of the ground. Everybody's completely under. They pay a lot of attention to that. They make sure. And it's a picture that symbolizes burial. And immersion is the only picture that clearly shows what burial actually is. If you do anything else, it completely destroys the picture that we're trying to picture with pouring or sprinkling or any other type of mode of baptism. But as it's a symbolic thing, we also need to understand it is only a symbol and it never has any saving value. Just like your wedding band, I don't have a wedding band on right now. I know that's terrible. But I wish it would actually fit over my fingers. This hand has been messed up, and after COVID, I still can't get my wedding ring on. I need to get something. I'm working on that. I keep thinking that it's finally going to shrink enough that I can get it back on, but so far it hasn't made it there. But just because I don't have that symbol of our wedding doesn't mean I'm any less married to Sarah. And baptism is symbolic of what is taking place in salvation, but it is not our salvation. And then finally, not only that, history itself supports immersion. So if you look back through history, what were people doing? I mean, look at the New Testament. It was baptism. It was immersion here, using the word for immersion. But even in Roman Catholicism, throughout history, Brother Tim Alexander quotes a couple of old Catholic men that were involved in the church, in the Catholic Church, even though they're very confused and want to say that infants are the proper candidate for baptism, which they are not. They can't believe anything. Therefore, they're excluded from being a proper candidate for baptism. But even Roman Catholics understood. I'll read a couple quotes here. It says, ordinarily, baptism is performed by immersion, and that to represent the burial of Christ. And another man quoted this. He says, Baptists are, however, from the Protestant point of view, even though we're not Protestants, unassailable, since for their demand of baptism by submersion, they have the clear Bible text. So people understand, if you're a scholar at all of the Bible, there's no way you can get around, and you don't have to be a scholar. I am definitely not a scholar, but I can read and understand words enough to understand what baptism is. And a lot of people, honestly, why they think other types of modes of baptism are okay is just because they've seen it done and they've never looked at the scripture or understood what baptism is. And that's just the reality of it. It's not because anybody that takes a diligent search and looks in the topic is going to arrive at immersion as the proper mode of baptism. Okay, and secondly, we're going to look at today the proper authority or administrator for baptism. And that is something that is also of vital importance and also, unfortunately, highly controversial today. And the ordinance of baptism was delivered to churches and not Christians individually. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll look at the Great Commission. We'll begin reading in verse 18. This is Jesus speaking. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So as we look at this text, it really boils down to this idea of who was the Great Commission given to? And it's obvious here from the context. Well, and as we look at it a little bit, who's he talking to? Well, obviously the disciples were there. And who were the disciples? They were the church. They were the church. And there's some important distinctions that we're going to look at to help us understand that. So as this commission is given, if it was given, some people say, oh, it's just given to the apostles. Well, all the apostles are long gone. So the commission, if that was the case, would be null and void at this point. If the commission was given to individual Christians, as some say, that gets very clunky and very complicated too, because it's not just talking about baptism there. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So am I supposed to go and teach all nations? Or am I supposed to, every single person, okay, let's say that I'm supposed to do that. And every single person I get, I have the responsibility of teaching and baptizing. I'm supposed to teach them all things that whatsoever I have commanded you. What if I die and that person keeps living? How can that happen? It's very logical as we look at it. In an institutional sense, as it's talking about the church, that is the way that the Great Commission can continue to propagate, that can continue to go forward in a logical and straightforward fashion if it's given to a church. It's not given to an individual. It's not given to the apostles. It is the church's job. And the church, therefore, is given the authority to baptize. And it is the church's responsibility to baptize. And that's when you start looking at it, that is the real crux of the issue. And with that, as we think about it, so it's given to the New Testament church, and authority is so vitally important. You know, there's different beliefs on this topic. Some people believe that, man, if you're just dunked in water, you're baptized by anybody. Or some people believe if you're just sincere, I was sincerely baptized, then therefore you're baptized. And some people believe that if I just, you know, I was saved, and they mostly believed right, then therefore I'm baptized. But no, you have to have a New Testament church authority for the baptism to be proper, for the baptism to have the proper authority. You know, I went to Disneyland a long time ago, and they pass out their at the Tomorrowland Speedway, you get little Tomorrowland Speedway driver's license cards. I don't know if they still do that, but when I went, I still got one. And my kids got one. You know what my kids didn't do after we got done at the parks? They didn't take them once we got home and jump in the family car and start cruising around Springfield like, hey, there's no problem here. Because if they would get pulled over, they're like, hey, officer, look, I've got my Tomorrowland Speedway driver's license right here. What's your problem? I've got my insurance here in the car. The officer, respectfully or probably not so respectfully, would say, hey man, I don't know what this is, but this isn't the proper authority. Walt Disney does not have the proper authority to license drivers in the state of Missouri. Now, we have a reciprocal relationship with other states that we'll accept a California driver's license, or we'll accept a Colorado driver's license. We'll definitely accept a Missouri driver's license, but that is issued by the DMV because they are the ones with the proper authority to issue that license. Therefore, if you have the proper authority, you have the proper rules and privileges that go along with that. And so in the same way in baptism, if you do not have the proper authority administering the baptism, just like if you don't have a proper authority administering a driver's license, it's not valid. It's not that anybody's trying to be unkind or anybody's trying to cause trouble or is any nobody, and they could be super sincere about their driver's license. Man, this driver's license means a lot to me. I am super sincere about it. But guess what that state trooper is going to say? Wrong authority. And with that wrong authority means that if you want to be a driver in the state of Missouri, you've got to get a license from the proper authority. You can't go to Walmart and get a driver's license. They're not, right? You tried, didn't you, Michael? Didn't get one. You can't get it there. You've got to go to the proper authority. And I know we all understand that, and that seems so simple, but I can assure you that unfortunately a lot of people don't feel that it is that simple. And it is a crying shame. And there's unfortunately a lot of people who know better, who have been taught and understand what a New Testament church is, that haven't held that standard and say, hey, we'll accept authorizations from all over the place. And then they go to some place that cares about having the proper authority, and then that place is considered unkind. They're not loving. They're not caring. But no, baptism is important, and scriptural authority is vitally important as well. And in fact, it's so important that Jesus, when he sought out John the Baptist, traveled approximately 60-some miles to get baptism from John the Baptist, who at that time was the only person authorized to baptize. You know, there was lots of water in Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was there. There was lots of creeks around. And there was even a lot of believers. But those people were not authorized to baptize. That's why Jesus traveled to John the Baptist to be baptized. And then even after that, Jesus then authorized his disciples to baptize in John chapter in John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and then it says in parentheses, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So Jesus then authorized his disciples to also do baptisms as well, but there needs to be proper authority. And then as we look into the New Testament further, as we go into Acts and beyond, as the gospel continues to spread and more churches are established and propagated, we see every time believers being set, people trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, becoming a believer, and then what immediately happens after that? They are baptized. And the people by whom they are baptized all have the proper authority as well. And you're going to be like, well, wait a second, Brother Ben. You know, Philip, he was just operating as completely as a rogue agent. He was just going out there. Well, one, Philip was one of the original deacons. He was also an evangelist as well. And as he baptized the Ethiopian man, then he went to Samaria and also started preaching and seeing people saved there. And who did he get right after that? He got the disciples that came and looked and saw what was going on there, who also preached and confirmed and were with those believers as well. So he was operating under church authority. He had authority. Then when Ananias baptized Saul, which I preached about a few months ago, you know, Ananias wasn't operating rogue either. There was a church that was already there at Damascus. And it's very likely that Ananias was the pastor. The scripture doesn't say that clearly, but it's very possible that Ananias was the pastor. But he was certainly authorized by Christ to disciple and take care of this man and to take care of Saul. And it doesn't even say that Ananias specifically baptized Saul either. The connotation is very likely that Ananias is the one, but it doesn't say, and Ananias then baptized Saul. It says that Saul was baptized. And so each one of these times, and then on, as Paul and Barnabas go out, as Peter goes out and starts bringing the gospel to Cornelius, each one of those times we see there's church authority. There's a church behind each one of these men that are sending them out to establish new churches, or that there's a church that is already established, that the baptizing is taking place. And so we need to understand this morning that authority is very, very key. And we need to have scriptural authority with our baptism. So I just want to encourage you this morning that, you know, baptism is something that's vitally important. Baptism can be very divisive sometimes, unfortunately. It shouldn't be. The scripture is clear on what it is, who's authorized to baptize. We've made a lot of confusion on it. And I'll tell you, we'll wrap up with this. And this is one of the things I find the most sad that sometimes happens about baptism, and especially in regards to scriptural authority. You'll have someone come, maybe even to Berean Baptist Church, because I just want everybody to hear and understand, Berean Baptist Church understands and knows that scriptural authority is vitally important. And we will not bring someone in to Berean Baptist Church who does not have scriptural authority with their baptism. Now, you can get scriptural baptism right here. And it is available to all if you are the proper candidate. You say, I've already a believer, I've already trusted Christ, but I don't have scriptural baptism. It's available. But the one thing that is very troubling, and it doesn't happen just here, it happens across the world, it's this. Boy, we love the church here. We think God brought us to this place. We know the word of God is being preached. We are being edified as believers by being here. And we think God wants us to be here and join this church. Well, just tell us a little bit about your salvation. Tell me a little bit about, you know, the church you went to. Where were you baptized? Well, I've never gotten baptized. Well, we're sorry, Mr. or Mrs. You can't join Berean Baptist Church until you have proper authority. Well, I was already a member of this church over here. And this church over here. Well, we're sorry, you don't have the proper authority. Well, you guys are just unkind. You guys are just mean. I knew it about those Baptists. And I'm out of here. Now, recall just what was said literally a minute ago. I'm being edified. I feel God has placed me here. I feel that I may have even been saved here, or whatever the case may be. I know this is where God wants me to be. But my pride is not allowing me to become a member of where God wants me to be. That is a problem. And that is wrong, and that is something, and honestly, for people that have that type of attitude, it is a protection to Berean Baptist Church that those people don't come in with that type of attitude in the church. Our attitude as a follower of Jesus Christ should be, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I am willing to do. I want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I don't want to have Christianity my way. I want to have it the Lord's way. And that is our church's, as our desires, Berean Baptist Church, is to follow the Lord and follow his word And that is why we have to have people with proper authority to become members of our church. But don't let your pride prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. And don't let your pride prevent you. And you know, our attitude should be, man, they'll let me become a member of one of the Lord's churches. I get the opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ. Sign me up. What do I have to do? Anything. Let me do that so I can be a part of something that God instituted, that I can be a part of the Lord's work. That should be our desire. And that's where we need to find ourselves. But I just want to encourage us, baptism is important. You've got to have the proper method. You've got to have the proper authority. You've got to have the proper candidate. You've got to have the proper mode. And if we have those pieces, God will certainly bless us. And baptism is important. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have the opportunity to identify with you in baptism, that we can picture your death, burial, and resurrection. I thank you so much for salvation. Thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to stand strong on these doctrines, help us to grow in these areas of things that we may not have learned or understand. I pray that each person here would be edified this morning through your word. I pray that you would bless us as we get to enter into the preaching time, that Jesus Christ would be glorified and honored. Help us as we worship you in song. Bless pastor as he preaches your word, that you would speak to hearts, that those that are lost would trust Jesus as their Savior. Just give us a great day together in your house, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.